We will now continue this report of interviewing these 10 men of God regarding the matter of what is the single issue in their opinion that makes a preacher a spiritually powerful preacher. Dr. Ravenhill turned my attention back to the Puritans to illustrate the effect of a holy life by the preacher upon the congregation. Ravenhill stated, quote, "In the day of the Puritans, they had no nice church buildings. Most of the pews had no backs on them. They had no music, no heating, no choirs, no lighting. But 2,000 people came each week to hear John Owen preach when he was 30 years of age. Here was a man burning. Here was a man incandescent." End of quote. In the modern church, we fail to appreciate or understand that. Well, our opinion is, why, if you don't have a beautiful building, why, how could you attract people? Or if the music isn't stimulating and heartwarming, exciting and thrilling, well, surely people would not come just to hear preaching. And if the heating doesn't work properly in the cold time of the year, or if the air conditioner doesn't work properly in the summertime, well, people surely will become frustrated and will not come back. And yet in the Puritans, we see men who preach the Word of God with such unction and power that thousands of people were affected for Christ. A preacher must simply be ablaze with God and God's revelatory message. But no man can preach with holy fire on Sunday unless he lives a life of holy fire during the week. Personal purity is indispensable when a man desires to preach with unction. There must be a personal obsession for holiness and godliness. No one who ever wants to preach with God's divine power will ever do so while living a licentious, lazy, godless lifestyle. As R.G. Lee once said, you cannot live on skim milk during the week and preach cream on Sunday. Therefore, mark this down, that a life of piety and purity and personal devotion is indescribably important to the man of God who would preach powerfully. Prayer was also strongly emphasized by the men. Dr. Ravenhill said, "The determining factor is prayer. If you want to know how popular the church is, go Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular the preacher is, go Sunday night. But if you want to know how popular God is, go to the prayer meeting." End of quote. Oh my, how strikingly accurate this statement is. A man cannot and will not preach with unction without prayer and an atmosphere of prayer. The preacher must pray throughout the week for both personal devotion and homiletical preparation. Of course, we all seem to know this, but do we do it? We read books on prayer, we preach sermons on prayer, we attend conferences on prayer, but do we pray? There must be an atmosphere of prayer which just seems to hang in the air when a man studies in his office and delivers his sermon. It would do a man good to determine in his heart to pray even as he preaches. It'll surprise you how prayerful you can be when you preach and how much good it'll do you. Much was also stated by these fellows about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to powerful preaching. We must not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And evangelical Christianity must not react to the charismatic movement so that we eradicate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our doctrine and teaching simply because we're reacting to what I believe to be a misappropriation and a misapplication of the teaching of the Word of God. Wayne Detzler described the importance of the Holy Spirit in preaching with unction when he said, quote, "This is an obvious invasion of the Holy Spirit on the preaching process," end of quote. Stuart Briscoe declared, quote, "Unction is clearly the relationship of the preacher to the Holy Spirit. It means to have a healthy balance between doing your homework and being prepared, and yet at the same time recognizing that unless the fire falls from heaven, then it was all in vain." End of quote. I think it's vitally important that we keep that balance. I've heard some men talk as if the Holy Spirit were all that they needed and that they didn't need to prepare. I've even seen some pastors and preachers who refuse to prepare their sermons as if to think that's a lack of faith or a lack of commitment or a lack of willingness to let the Holy Spirit use them. That, of course, is not true. It is very important that we keep this balance, that it is vital, it is significant, it is imperative that we learn as preachers to do our part. God will not honor laziness. However, converse to this, some of us preachers prepare impeccable sermons. We're tremendously strained to be accurate and to put the sermon together well, that it might relate to our people well. But we're not preaching with fire because we're not preaching with an awareness of the need in our own lives to lean upon, depend upon, and yield to the Holy Spirit. Ravenhill warns us, however, about trying to work up this spirit-controlled phenomenon by saying, quote, "If we try to work it up, but God in revival brings it down," end of quote. There it is. I've been in some church services where it seemed like the whole preparation before the sermon and music and testimony and what all was to work up a spirit, an atmosphere. Well, I want to say that I am thrilled in my church when the music is thrilling and exciting. I enjoy good, spiritual, exciting music. I personally enjoy the hymns of the faith, the great hymns that God has given the church through the years. And when the people sing with heart and enthusiasm, it thrills me. But we cannot work up unction by singing. We cannot work up unction by praise. Unction and spirit power, which must come upon the preacher as he preaches, is a divine bestowal of a gracious God upon his man. When the Holy Spirit is welcomed and invited by both preacher and congregation, when the Word of God is honored, which the Spirit, of course, inspired, and when hearts are recipients to the working of the Holy Spirit's conviction and purity, then a climate has been set for unction to occur. The Holy Spirit, however, will not respond as though he were tacked onto the end of a spiritual formula. He is God, and as such, he too is sovereign, and he will operate in a manner that he chooses. Any preacher of God can tell you of Sundays when everything was prepared, it seemed, and the atmosphere was electrified, And to the best of his knowledge, the preacher was right with God and was filled with God's message. But unction simply wasn't there. Listen, preacher friend. If you and I must learn anything about this, it is that we must learn that unction is a sovereign bestowal of a sovereign God upon a humble, needy servant. Only God, the Holy Spirit, dispenses unction, and He does so sovereignly. This means that you and I cannot force God's hand. We ask God in prayer to use us. We do our part to cleanse our lives, to check our motivations, to prepare our sermons. But then we come in prayer and say, Father, if Thou dost not move in our midst today, it will not be what it ought to be. I think that there are times when, though the preacher has done his part, God doesn't bestow unction simply because He wants to remind the servant of God that it is God indeed who bestows unction. And when a preacher falls flat on his face on occasion, it's good for him. It reminds him to be humble, that he needs Jesus every minute and every hour. And God has a unique way of reminding us of that, doesn't He? In addition, as I was interviewing these men, they also spoke in this matter of powerful preaching and the singular issue that makes a preacher powerful. They spoke of the power of the Scripture as an element contributing to unction. The Bible is clear regarding the powerfulness and life-givingness of the Scripture. And of course, we've studied that in one of our lectures in a previous tape. Erwin Lutzer says, quote, "Unction is the Word of God, first of all, exploding in the life of the minister, then exploding in the lives of the congregation." End of quote. Isn't that a unique way to say it? Unction is the Word of God exploding, first in the life of the preacher. He has studied the Word of God. He has prepared his sermon and his message. But before he preaches, the pastor, the preacher, thinks about the application of those truths to his own life. Then it explodes in the congregation as that pastor explodes there in the pulpit. Stuart Briscoe adds, quote, "Unction is also going to come in the immense power of the Word. The Word will not return void when it is released properly and sown appropriately. The whole thing," he says, "must be bathed in prayer." End of quote. Jimmy Draper said, quote, "If I were not convinced that the Bible is God's Word and that the most important thing was to interpret God's Word for my listeners, then I would not have any strong incentive to master preaching." End of quote. In addition to the innate power of the Bible, Lutzer reminds us that the pastor, the preacher, must himself saturate his mind and heart with the Word of God and God's message for the hour. He refers to this when he says, quote, "Many people preach today on an intellectual level, and they do not really feel what they preach." End of quote. This is what I spoke about earlier. I like to think of it as getting saturated with the Word. Not just the Word, generally speaking, though I mean that also, but I also mean being saturated with the message. If you go into the pulpit to preach a message, and you don't really even have your outline firmly grasped in your thinking and mind, let alone be saturated with the message of it, then you're not going to preach with power in all probability. You, the preacher, must not just have the technical aspects of the sermon done so late in the week that you haven't had time to sit and let God move in your life regarding the message of what you're trying to get over to your people. Whatever you're trying to say, whatever the text, whatever the message, it must have its work in you first. You must be so saturated and compelled with the urgency of what you're saying that you're able to stand and proclaim it powerfully to the others. I suppose the most comprehensive instruction in this matter of what components make a preacher powerful was given by W. A. Criswell. He puts his finger on the mysterious quality of unction, yet at the same time, he gives some good, practical, helpful advice when he says, quote, "A good many things enter into unction with preaching, some of which are hard for me to unravel. It's hard for me to separate the hand of God on a man and the dedicatory preparation of that man. Education, Dr. Criswell says, has nothing to do with it. It is not a matter of education, never. A seminary or a college or an educational program cannot make a preacher, period. God makes the preacher." He continues by saying, "I don't know whether a man can generate unction in himself or not. Here is a man that has no power. Can one suggest a program to him whereby he might get that power? I want to say yes," Dr. Criswell says, "but I do not know if I have a right to say yes or not." If the man prayed, gave himself to the study of the Word of God, sought to win souls to Christ, then something would happen to that man. I think you'd go hear him preach and you'd say, "The hand of God is upon him." End of quote. It was a solemn moment and a marvelous one as I sat in Dr. Criswell's study and heard this man who's pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, a large and influential church in our country. And he has done it for many, many, many years, pouring out his life and heart. It was a great experience for me as I sat there and listened to him share these things. Many of the things that I had felt in my own heart, he confirmed and validated with his words. "I'm delighted that you, pastor friend, through theological training at Trinity Theological Seminary, are beginning or continuing your education as a preacher. I believe that you're doing so because you're properly motivated, not just simply to get a degree, but because you want to develop your own mind and heart. But as Dr. Criswell indicated to us, if you're depending upon education, if you're depending upon a degree to give you unction and power with God and with people, then you're sadly mistaken. And you need to understand right now that only God can give it to you." But notice what Dr. Criswell says. He speaks of prayer. He speaks of preparation and the Word of God with a sermon. And then he speaks also to seek to win souls. So those are the three components which he gave us. And it was interesting to see the unity in the men as they counseled me regarding this question. Now, I also asked the question of these fellows, which closely aligns itself with the previous one. And I asked them this question: what can a preacher do to contribute to powerful preaching? Now, of course, having discussed what unction is in this matter of preaching, I began to inquire of these men what practical suggestions they might have regarding what a preacher should do to put himself in a position to be anointed of God. And in some cases, there was great similarity with the responses in the previous question, such as Dr. Criswell's. And some of these fellows spoke specifically of preparation and study. It was in this vein of thought that Ravenhill called preaching, quote, sweat, blood, and tears, end of quote. Dr. Patterson suggested that a preacher spend 5 hours a day preparing to preach. Jimmy Draper said, well, number one, it takes time. It will not come easy. There are no shortcuts. Second, you must have a distinct plan of study. Third, your walk with the Lord must be genuine and real. You must be a consistent person. And finally, you must sharpen whatever tools you have. End of quote. Joel Gregory, in discussing this matter of preparation, said that a preacher must discipline himself for the hard work of preparation. This means, of course, that there must be a sacrifice of leisure and relaxation. The preacher must cultivate the ability, he says, to say no. Lewis Drummond says some very instructive and pointed things about the Bible in regards to preaching. He says, quote, if God has called the preacher to preach, then he needs to be in the Word of God, getting a word from God. When a preacher steps into that pulpit, he ought to be so filled with the truth and so prepared that they simply cannot wait to get up there and spread the feast before the people. End of quote. Detzler called this simply being absolutely caught up in your sermon. Like carrying a baby, he says, you must be delivered of it. How many preachers prepare a sermon like that? Sometimes I've gotten up to preach simply because I had to preach. They expected me to preach, rather than because there was something burning in my soul that I had to say. There must be an ongoing commitment on the part of the preacher to study, study, study every single week so that the people will come to church knowing that a feast will be prepared before them. Lewis Drummond gave a wonderful fivefold outline of what he felt a preacher must do. He says, quote, first of all, there must be a real commitment to the power of the Word of God. This is vital. If you do not have confidence that the Bible is the absolute, infallible Word of God and that the Holy Spirit uses it as a sharp, two-edged sword, then you're probably not going to preach with much unction. He goes on by saying, there has to be also, behind powerful preaching, the power of a holy life. Preachers must be on a quest for holiness, he says. Thirdly, preachers must be spirit-filled, paying the price of a disciplined, dedicated devotional life. They must also be a person of faith. They must believe that God is going to use the message in the lives of people mightily. They must be able to take the Word of God and make it alive and relevant to other people. End of quote. Within the advice of Dr. Drummond, you hear a twofold sound of head preparation along with heart preparation. Head preparation without heart preparation results in a dry, dull message without life and energy. But conversely, heart preparation without head preparation, though lively, could result in error and heresy. We simply must have both head preparation and heart preparation. Erwin Lutzer says this, quote, it would be good for a preacher to spend as much time preparing his heart as well as his head. Then our people would feel the difference because our souls would be renewed and restored. End of quote. Leonard Ravenhill relates the tradition in the Scottish churches many years ago regarding how their preachers prepared their sermons. He said, quote, in the Scottish church up till the last century, there was a tradition. Everyone knew, he says, that the preacher was not available on Thursday because on that day he prepared his message. And on Saturday, he prepared himself to deliver the message which he had prepared on Thursday. End of quote. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems to be a good system. It deals with both head preparation and heart preparation. But there's still more to see in this matter. Most homiletical training deals only with head preparation. This matter of the heart is much more difficult to systematize and master. Yet, it is so vital if the preacher is desiring to preach with unction. Detzler referred to this heart relationship to the preacher's life as having brokenness before the Lord. Ravenhill referred to the crucified life when he declares, quote, "It is easy to get a man to the cross. The problem is getting him on the cross." End of quote. And I might add, not only is it extremely difficult to get a man on the cross, it's extremely difficult to keep him there. Jesus in John 12:24 refer to the pouring out of life in death, in sacrificial selflessness, that in order to be fruitful. He spoke again in Matthew 16:25 of losing our lives for his sake, that they may be found and saved. Paul spoke of the crucified life in Galatians 2:20, and then again in 6:14. Paul spoke again of identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection in Romans 6:1-4. He speaks of presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice in Romans 12:1. All of this is heart preparation. A preacher cannot overemphasize his desperate need to relate to Christ's death, not only as a sacrificial atonement and the shedding of his blood for our sins, which it was tremendously, but also relating to the death of Christ as an identification with his own nature, that the preacher himself might be broken before God, that he might not live a self-centered life, but he might reckon himself dead to the old man and alive to God through Christ Jesus. For without Jesus, the preacher simply can do nothing, as John 15 indicates. The preacher must acutely feel the reality of this and thus apply it every week in his life and sermon preparation. W.A. Criswell is a wonderful way of putting the matter down to its basic components. He declares, quote, "I think that if a pastor, however ungifted or even untrained, unendowed, were to give himself to prayer, the preaching of the word, and to place it with it, the seeking after the lost, God's hand would be so manifest in him, people would see what we're talking about." End of quote. I came down to the end of my interviews with these fellows, and God had done a marvelous thing in these interviews in my life. And I closed my interviewing of these men with this question. If you had one piece of advice to give to young preachers, what would that advice be? The answers which these men gave from their hearts is both instructive, inspiring, and challenging. I see in their responses a lifetime of desire, a burning for God. May God grant that a new generation of preachers will arise to follow their esteemed examples. Dr. Lewis Drummond, after having given some great and wonderful counsel regarding power in preaching, said these words to the question, quote, "There is only one hope, and one only, and that is once again for God to mightily pour his Spirit out upon us, and we experience revival. We stand, he says, in dire and desperate need for another great awakening. End of quote. Furthermore, my heart was quickened as Dr. Drummond leaned toward me and solemnly said these words, quote, "You," referring to my generation, "are going to preside over the demise or rejoice over the revival of the Baptist evangelical cause." End of quote. I am not sure, but that may have been the moment of birth for me in terms of this desire to teach preachers, of giving my life not only to preach the Word of God, and as wonderful as that is, and that's the first calling which I possess, but also to pour out my life and my heart in the training of men of God, prophets who would rise up to this generation and preach and speak the Word of God. Leonard Ravenhill answered this question by sharing what his intense desire in life was. He replied, quote, "My one ambition is to be known in hell." The demon said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know. If the devil has a list of the 10 most wanted men in America," Ravenhill says, "I want to be one of them. I want to be dangerous to his devilish kingdom." End of quote. How many of us preachers can say that? How many of us have an intense desire to be an antagonist of the devil? Could you and I, preacher friend, not also share Dr. Ravenhill's personal dream for his life? Would to God that every God-called preacher stand up today to compete for the devil's 10 most wanted men because they are so effective for Christ. Dr. Howard Sugden, whom I grew to love as I interviewed him that day, answered my question with his life ambition. He replied, quote, "If the Lord lets me live, I will be 80 my next birthday. I preach 4 times every Sunday, and I always try to do better next Sunday than I did last Sunday, because this may be the last Sunday I will ever preach. I'd like to be doing my best when the Lord calls me." End of quote. What a glorious attitude this is. What if every preacher prepared for Sunday and preached on Sunday as if it were his very last sermon? What a difference this would make in your preaching and mine. Here is a man who, humanly speaking, could justify pulling back and coasting. But his challenge and advice to me and to you is this fresh life commitment to give our best to Jesus every single week. Finally, W.A. Criswell gave a tremendous challenge to me in response to this question. The time I spent with this saint and servant of God was, of course, most profitable to me personally, and I shall always thank God for the honor of touching the life of what I consider to be one of God's best. Dr. Criswell said, quote, "If I had just one word and not even elaborate on it, it would be this. Preacher, keep your mornings for God." A preacher, he says, can let second things be a priority in his life, but he is a loser if he does it. When people go to church, what they would like to hear is, "Does God have anything to say to me? I know what the editorial writer says. I know what the psychologist says. I know what the sociologist says. I know what the academician says. I want to know if God says anything." This is the prerogative and the assignment of the preacher. End of quote. Yes, Dr. Criswell, this is our assignment. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's representatives. Thank you for reminding us. And may we live and preach as God's preachers in accordance with our high and holy calling and position. In these final moments together on this cassette tape regarding these interviews, I want to say that the Lord Jesus taught me many things as I interviewed these men of God. They spoke words that were straight to the heart. They drove home the significant issues of unction and preaching. They spoke about purity of life, a disciplined life, and a devotional life. They spoke about commitment to the preparation of the sermon by a love for and a conviction about the Word of God. They spoke about prayer. They spoke about a full life dedication and a sacrificial attitude. They spoke about a systematic plan of study and giving preaching a priority in our lives. In the next cassette tape, I will focus my attention on some practicalities regarding spiritual power in preaching, and also move ahead in teaching the basics of expository preaching. But as I close out this particular cassette tape, I want to say that I believe each of these men would also say this to you. It is good if you desire to preach with great power. May God bless you for that. It is something which you should cultivate. It is a desire which God will feed if you'll let Him. He wants you to preach like that. But preaching with power cannot be gained by simple formulas, by reading of a book or listening to a cassette tape. It is not found in a simple outline which someone could give to you. There is a marvelous thing in the work of the Lord. It is just the life of a man poured out, broken, rebuilt, committed, sacrificial. A man who gives himself wholeheartedly with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his will unto God. May God help us as we dedicate our lives, that we might make a difference in our culture, in our generation. How desperately our world needs you and from me, the preachers of God, to rise up and to preach with power. May God bless you. May God help you to be that kind of a man. May God grant us the desire to preach with a holy unction and a holy anointing. This is the end of 7.